Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we continue in our study of going from Romans through Philemon. We finished Romans. We are going chapter by chapter and covering the teaching of the Apostle Paul in his letters, his epistles to the church, the body of Christ, and various assemblies and groups of people that he wrote to. We come to chapter 7. Again, as I've said before, you know, if you would select topics to speak on, chapter 7 is one I'd probably not pick, because it talks about things that are rather personal and things that are you could use it for counseling and helping others. But, you know, we come to chapter 7 and we've got to deal with it, and that's a good thing, because we get the whole counsel of God as we study the Word of God systematically, chapter by chapter. So the Apostle Paul now is going to deal with issues relating to celibacy and issues relating to marriage in chapter 7. So he says, first of all, now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband, has not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. We'll stop there for now. So let's go back to chapter 7 and verse 1. Verse 1 says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. It is obvious then that they wrote unto the Apostle Paul asking a number of questions which the Apostle Paul will now answer. These questions are things that they were battling with and issues that they were wrestling with, and they want some teaching, some counsel, some advice from the Apostle Paul. So he says, first of all, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I wonder what the question was. So the question could have very well been, you know, we are living in this city of incredible sin. One of our own members in our assembly is committing adultery with having relations with his father's wife. And we've seen already there's rampant immorality in the city. Brothers and sisters in the assembly were engaging in such immorality. There's even in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of prostitution, and that was going on. And so this whole area of physical and sexual relations comes to the forefront here. And the Apostle Paul says, look, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And there's the principle. Now, there are others who believe that he's not really talking here about a man touching a woman. He's talking about something else in the context here, which is possible. I've put it there because he addresses it that way as well. And the first point has to do with celibacy. So is he there in verse 1 addressing the fact that they asked him, should we even touch a woman? And he says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Or is he addressing here the issue of celibacy, which may very well be in this context? So I've put it there. Verses 6 through 8 of chapter 7. He says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all people, all men, were even as I myself. At that point, when Paul is writing, he's not married. He is serving Christ and serving him alone, and hasn't taken a wife to himself. And so he talks about that here. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So what he's saying here is not everybody is the same. Some people decide to remain unmarried, and some people decide to marry. Verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Stay that way, he says. It's good if you stay unmarried. Now, what, you know, when you read and study this chapter about celibacy and marriage and so forth, people have gotten the wrong impression about the Apostle Paul. First of all, what qualifies him to talk about marriage and about celibacy and so forth? And secondly, why would he say that staying unmarried, and it's clear that the Apostle Paul is saying, here's people that are unmarried and here's people that are married. And he said, you know, it's good to get married, but it's better to stay single. Why is he saying that? I think there's a key verse in this chapter that we must understand as we consider this chapter, and it's verse 26. Verse 26 says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. So the circumstances under which Paul is writing this is a time when there's tremendous distress, tremendous tribulation and trouble and persecution. And he's saying, look, in light of the present distress, I'm giving you this advice. And that's what he's doing here in chapter 7. So keep that in mind, because what Paul is not doing, he's not giving us absolutes here whereby we can make good choices or better choices. A good choice is staying unmarried, or a good choice is getting married. A better choice is to stay single. He says that in the context of the distress that is going on during this time in at Corinth and in the church, tremendous persecution, tremendous trouble, and so keep that in mind. So he's saying here, certainly in verses 6 through 8, that choosing not to marry, celibacy, is an honorable choice. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, Paul says here in this context, it's better than marrying. Now, I'm going to have a few words with the Apostle Paul because I tell you. But he's, again, speaking concisely about the current distress that was going on. And there's some thought process that the Apostle Paul goes through, which really is understandable when you look at the whole context and all of the verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Quite coincidentally, at our men's Bible study last Wednesday, we took a look at Matthew chapter 19. You may want to turn to that. We'll refer back to this because it's interesting what happens here in Matthew 19. And here Christ is answering questions in the context of the kingdom program. Chapter 19, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, as they did very often, tempting him, testing him, trying to trap him, trying to degrade his reputation, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? We'll get back to this as we talk about, as Paul addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians 7, to putting away your wife and so forth. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Boy, if that isn't an important message today. There is a distinction between male and female. And marriage needs to be between a man and a woman. And that's what he says here. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. Have you not heard that? Right from the beginning, it's been that way. That is God's design, God's program. And it's understandable when you look at people who are dominated by their own flesh and run by Satan and by the world. It's understandable why they would violate God's standard and God's plan for a man and a woman. And so Satan does that. The flesh cooperates and engages in it. The world accepts it and says that no, a relationship that should be restricted to a man and a woman could actually be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. And that's the degradation of society and the world. By the way, this is nothing new. Sodom and Gomorrah had this problem. And that's where the term sodomy comes from, which is homosexuality, from the city of Sodom. So this has been going on for a long time. That's Satan's plan, to destroy everything that God has created, to degrade the sanctity of what God has made. So they try to trap him here, the Pharisees, and they say, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's the question. We'll get back to that. So he says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So they said to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whoso marries her which is put away does commit adultery. So now, and we'll get back to that because Paul addresses marriage and putting away and divorce and so forth. So the Pharisees try to trap him. He teaches his disciples, and the disciples ask an interesting question. They said unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, is it not good to marry? So shouldn't we just avoid the whole problem? But he said unto them, so he takes this opportunity to teach them about celibacy. All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs, that's people who have surgical procedure so that they're no longer to function in the sexual relationship. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. So there are some who have these issues from birth. Physical deformities, likely. And then there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. So there are some who were mutilated by men. And then, so there are three categories. Category of men that were born that way, a second where men inflict that on others, and then thirdly, and then there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. So they have made the decision that they will remain celibate, and to avoid the violation of that vow or commitment, they have had a surgical procedure done. So eunuchs, for the kingdom's sake, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. All right? So there's an issue. And so the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of celibacy here in verses 6 through 8. And he says, look, if you can stay as I am, which is single, and not marry, then that's good. All right? So that he addresses that in this chapter. Then, secondly, the importance of the husband and wife freely giving themselves to each other. Verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And he says here, to avoid fornication, to avoid immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So Paul, dealing with some very personal things, but dealing with them up front, not afraid to do so. So he says it's a protection against immorality. To avoid immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And the marriage relationship is restricted in Scripture to husband and wife. Any other relationship is immoral. Anything else outside of husband and wife is immorality. And that's the way Scripture defines it. The next issue that he raises here in verses 3 through 5 is that there is kindness that must prevail between a husband and a wife, and especially in the context of the intimacy of the physical relationship. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. What does that mean? It says the husband has the responsibility, has the privilege of showing kindness, which is due benevolence, that is kindness, to the wife. The husband needs to fulfill that responsibility of kindness to the wife by not withholding intimacy in marriage. Let the husband render unto the wife, and the word render there has to do with discharging what is due. If you're married, the husband must express kindness to the wife by not withholding intimacy in the marriage relationship. And the same is true of the wife, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Due benevolence, kindness, that which is due the husband, the wife cannot withhold that from the husband. Practical advice for marriage. Verse 4, the wife, he expands on this, all right? And he says the wife does not have power of her own body. Once a man gives himself to his wife in marriage, and once a woman gives herself to her husband in marriage, no longer does she have control of her body, no longer does he have control over his body. The wife does not have power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband does not have power of his own body, but the wife. Now understand what Paul is addressing here. It's the issue of physical intimacy between husband and wife. He is not teaching here that the husband having power over the wife means that he dominates the wife, that he dictates to the wife, that he runs her life, that he makes all the decisions for her. That is not what Paul is teaching here. What Paul is addressing is questions that the Corinthians had for him with relationship to the physical intimacy between husband and wife, and he's teaching them the truth that the husband cannot withhold from the wife and the wife cannot withhold from the husband. Practical advice. Verse 5. Do not defraud. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, your lack of self-control. Don't give Satan an opportunity to defeat you in your life. You are not to withhold intimacy in marriage, because if you do, you open yourself up to a lot of problems. Those problems are prevalent not only in the world, but unfortunately in the context of Christians who are either playing games or being terribly selfish and unkind to their spouse by not having the normal intimacy and the expression of kindness that needs to be prevalent in marriage. If this discussion makes you uncomfortable, you have no idea how I'm feeling right now. But you know what? We have to deal with it, and I'm happy to learn what Scripture says and to discuss that. So there's some interesting things taught in Scripture. Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 7 and go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 4, interesting, the writer of Hebrews seems to, for some reason, address this in just one verse. In verse 4, Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. So there needs to be purity in marriage. The marriage bed, which is the same issue that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 7, cannot be a place of manipulation, a place of selfishness. It's all about giving. Listen, it's all about giving. It's not about getting. Understand that. So marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. Marriage is 100-100. The husband gives 100% to the wife, and the wife gives 100% to the husband. It's not about getting, it's about giving. And that's the whole context of what Paul is teaching. He says you may make a mutual decision, in the context of when Paul was writing, you may make a decision that you consent for a period of time not engage in the physical relationship for the purpose here, Paul says, of prayer and fasting. But then once you've accomplished that, you make sure and get back together again, because if you don't, you're giving Satan an opportunity to tempt you and to test you and to tempt you to become immoral in your own life. So the issue here, clearly taught by the Apostle Paul, the man has the responsibility of being kind to the wife by not withholding from the wife, and the wife has the responsibility to be kind to the husband, do benevolence, kindness, which is due the spouse. That is the normal way that a marriage proceeds through life. All right? So it's kindness that must prevail between husband and wife. All right? Next point. Longing to marry is a legitimate reason to do so. I've added there only in the Lord, because that expression appears later in this chapter. Verse 9, we seen verses 3 through 5. We looked at verses 6 through 8 as it relates to celibacy. Verse 9, he said in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. All right? So I cannot see how this could be interpreted, that if you are so filled with lust that you got to find yourself a woman to marry so that you can fulfill that lust. I just can't see Paul saying that here. I think there's a burning desire and longing to marry. And if that's the case, it's okay. It's good to get married. So longing to marry, I think, is a legitimate reason to do so, but it must be in the Lord. It can't be at any price. Boy, and you've got all kinds of problems that Christians get themselves into by so longing to be married that they will marry anybody. They will, doesn't matter whether they're a Christian or not. Yeah, they prefer a Christian, but if they can't find one, they find somebody who's not. Certainly it's preferable to marry somebody whose priority in life and desire in life is to live for Christ and honor Him. But if that's not available, well, we'll take second best. It's preferable to marry somebody who's got high character and so forth. But if that's not available, well, we'll take any creep that has two legs and we'll marry him. And the tragedy that men and women cause on themselves, bring upon themselves, because they marry the wrong kind of person. And they compromise themselves. What an awful thing to do. When I've had opportunity to talk to individuals who are engaged in some relationship that you know is not a good one, I always say that it is better not to have something you wish you did than to have something you wish you didn't. In other words, it's better that to wish you were married than to be married and wish you weren't. And because there is significant misery and distress and heartache that comes when you marry a creep, when you marry someone who does not have the same values and the same goals in life as you do. You know, I'm convinced, of course, and you should be, that Scripture teaches that it should be two Christians that marry. And Paul gives that advice later to widows. He said if widows want to get married, that's okay, only in the Lord. That's great advice. Only in the Lord they can marry whoever they want to, but it's got to be in the Lord. And so very good advice here that would prevent a significant amount of heartache in the context of marriage and outside of marriage as well. So that's verse 9. The next thing is interesting. I mean, he's answering questions here that the Corinthians had. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. This is by specific revelation. The Apostle Paul is teaching here how this subject is to be treated in the context of grace. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. So, interesting. Paul says to the wife, do not depart from your husband. Okay, so that's the first command that he gives here to the wife. To the wife, he says, do not depart. Right? Now, he says, but what if you do depart? All right, verse 10. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Verse 11, which is a command to those who choose to depart, but and if she depart. There's two choices for the one who chooses to depart. What are the two choices? I didn't make these up. Paul, by revelation, gave these. But and if she depart, number one, remain unmarried. What's the other choice? Be reconciled. Is there a third choice? Not there. Not by revelation. The first choice is do not depart. Of course, the question is going to come, what if he's not a Christian? I'm a Christian. He's not a Christian. Can't I just get away and go marry a Christian? And he says, do not depart. But if you depart, then you have only two choices. So you cannot depart in order to go look for somebody else. That's what he's trying to prevent. He's saying, look, if you go out looking for somebody else, or if you establish a relationship outside of your relationship in marriage, you cannot do that. So you can't say, well, I don't like her anymore, or, you know, like they were asking Jesus back in Matthew 19, when they were testing him, what was the question they asked? Well, go back to Matthew 19. What was the specific question that they asked the Pharisees who tried to trap him? In verse 3 of Matthew 19, the Pharisees also came unto him, testing him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? What does it say? For every cause, anything you want to. Just get rid of her, divorce her, for any reason you want to. Don't like the way she takes care of your laundry, or don't like the fact that she burns your toast, or, I mean, those were some of the things that were going on in Christ's day and Moses' day. I mean, they could, in the Jewish tradition, hey, if you don't like what she's doing or how she does it, put her away. Jesus is trying to bring all this back and saying, no, that is wrong. And he says, haven't you read that which made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no more two but one flesh. Interesting statement here then. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now there's certain things that means and certain things that does not mean. It does mean that God recognizes the institution of marriage. And when a believer marries a believer, or when an unbeliever marries an unbeliever, or when a believer marries an unbeliever, and so forth, the fact of the matter is that God instituted marriage, and when two come together in marriage, They are one flesh, and what God has designed to be that way, man cannot divide, put asunder. They said unto him, well, and here they think, I got him. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Why is it that Moses added that to his teaching and the traditions that were passed down? And he said unto them, look, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it wasn't that way. That's not the way God designed it. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for immorality. So putting away is wrong, and because of the hardness of hearts, Jesus said Moses allowed it, and if you put away your wife, except for immorality, right? Except for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. So he's saying, look, that there is a legitimate reason to put away your wife in divorce because of the hardness of your hearts and because of immorality. Now, grace teaches us, when we get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that the issue that Paul is addressing there is desertion. What if the wife decides to leave the husband? What if the husband decides to leave the wife? He says, let them go. And the other issue is death. These two kill a marriage. These two, desertion and death, kill a marriage. Especially for the reason of fornication or adultery. And the thing that grace teaches us is that adultery can be forgiven. The wife can choose to forgive the husband who commits adultery. The husband can choose to forgive the wife that commits adultery. Now, if that spouse that is committing the adultery persists in that and says, I want it both ways, it is the responsibility of the husband to say, or the wife to say, you cannot have it both ways. It's either me or not me. If it's somebody else, it's not me. But if there's an act that has been committed and that relationship has stopped, the husband has the complete freedom to forgive that and to continue to build in the marriage relationship. So in the context of our lives today, when should a wife, for example, leave her husband? Well, if there's adultery that is committed, then the wife can leave the husband, although I believe that reconciliation and restoration and rebuilding of the marriage is perfectly appropriate in the context of showing grace one to the other, unless the husband who committed that adultery persists in that adultery. Then I believe the wife has not only the freedom but responsibility to have him suffer the consequences. She needs to leave. And once the husband chooses to persist in that behavior and there is a putting away because of that, then the wife is free to remarry. He has destroyed that marriage. I believe that he has, as death, frees the husband, if the death of the wife frees the husband from the law that joined them together, that bound them together, so that he then is free to remarry. When else are there times to separate from a spouse? Well, you can be legalistic and say, only for the cause of immorality. Well, what if a wife comes to me for advice and says, look, my husband, I have tried to work with him. I've tried to appeal to him. He's a drunk and as a drunk, he is physically and emotionally abusive, not only of me, but of my children. He is destroying and hurting the kids. And I would say to her, you have the responsibility to protect your children. And you need to protect them by walking out. If you've done everything you could and appealed to him, your responsibility is to protect your children. Now, consistent with what Paul teaches, it's not leaving the wife or leaving the husband in order to be set free so I can go marry somebody else. That's not the issue. It's protection. We have the responsibility as parents, either as father or as mother, to protect the children from being hurt, damaged, destroyed, permanently scarred by things that a husband or a wife is doing to the kids. All right? But it's not, boy, finally I found a reason to be set free so I can go look for somebody else, look for somebody better. That's clearly what Paul teaches against. So there are some questions that this passage raises in Matthew 19. For this cause, verse 5, shall man leave his father and mother, the two shall be one flesh. So now, verse 8, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Here's the situation. We have a husband, and we have a wife. All right, and the case here in Matthew 19 is, verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, for immorality. He introduces the immorality of the wife. And he says, there is, within the context of the law of Moses, there's permission given to put away the wife if there's immorality involved. Read on. Now, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for immorality, and shall marry another, commits adultery. If there's divorce, if there's no immorality, if there's no immorality, because there's the exception clause, immorality. If there's no immorality, and you put away your wife, and you go and marry another, A, if you go and join yourself to her, you are committing adultery. That's what Christ is teaching to the disciples. He's saying, if you put her away, except for the cause of immorality. Now, if there's immorality, the argument then can be taken that if there is immorality and you put away your wife, then you can go and marry another. But if you put her away when there's no immorality, then the responsibility is remain unmarried or try to be reconciled. Okay? Now, read on, because there might be something here implied that I don't believe is. So it says in verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife except for immorality and shall marry another commits adultery. And whoso marries her which is put away commits adultery. Now, so let's say the husband decides to put away his wife, not for immorality. His responsibility, he cannot remarry because he's committing adultery. Now, if, which the context, I believe, describes, if there is immorality involved, if the husband puts her away for immorality, somebody marries her, is committing adultery. She was immoral to begin with. Now somebody goes and marries her, he's committing adultery with her. Verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife except for immorality and shall marry another commits adultery. And whoso marries her, which is put away, commits adultery. In the context, I believe that if somebody marries her, if there's another man, if he marries her who's committed immorality, whoever marries her commits adultery. So the adultery here is twofold. One is, if the husband puts her away for any reason other than immorality, he can't just go marry somebody else. Because then he's committing adultery. That's one adultery. The other adultery is if this woman, the wife, which has been put away for the reason of her morality, and she goes and marries somebody else, she's committing adultery. Get it? All right, so that's what I believe this passage is teaching. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, several points that we've looked at here. Point number 4, which is the command to the wife in verse 10 of chapter 7, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Don't depart, but, and if she does depart, that's point number 5 there, the command is to remain unmarried or be reconciled. So there's not the departing in order to find someone better. There's not the, you know, I'm just tired of this relationship. Do you know that the divorce rate among second marriages is significantly greater than the divorce rate within first marriages? And you know how bad that is? Because among first marriages is about 50%. The second part of verse 11, which is the next point, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 7, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Now, you know what's interesting here? To depart means to be unmarried. Right? But, and if she depart, let her remain what? Unmarried. She has broken that agreement, the law that binds her. All right? Now, second part of verse 11, which is command to husbands. And let not the husband put away his wife. Next point is advice to a husband with an unbelieving wife. These people are asking questions, and Paul is answering questions. He says, well, you know, I'm a believer, and I've got a heathen as a wife. She's an unbeliever. What do I do? He says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Oh, by the way, a question came up during the break, which I think it's reasonable to at least address. Paul was clearly unmarried at this point. Was Paul ever married before? Very possible, because he was part of the Sanhedrin, and I believe that a requirement to be part of the Sanhedrin is to be married. And so, if it's accurate to assume that Paul was married, one of two things happened. His wife died, and we don't know which one happened because we don't know. It's not written. The other option is that when he became a Christian, it's possible his wife left him. When he says one of his epistles, I have suffered the loss of all things. I'm just wondering whether one of the things he didn't suffer was the loss of his wife. When she said, I can't live with a fanatic like this who has rejected everything we ever believed. Possible. We don't know that. So it's possible and probably likely that Paul was married before. We know that at this point he's single. All right, verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So by apostolic authority, not special revelation. If any brother, that's a Christian, has a wife that doesn't believe, that believes not, who's not a believer, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. The question is, what do I do as a believer? I'm a husband. I've got a wife who's not a believer. What do I do? Paul says, don't put her away. If she be pleased to stay with you, then you make sure that you stay with her. And when you do, you need to be all that she needs for you to be. You need to be the right kind of husband, and she may not let you, but you need to try it. How long? As long as it takes. All right? So If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, next advice. Here's advice to a wife with an unbelieving husband. Verse 13. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if she be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So clearly, Paul says, look, if you have an unbelieving spouse, that's what he's saying here in verses 12 and 13, don't leave. If that unbelieving spouse be pleased to stay with you, stay. Don't put him away. Don't leave. So there's a lot of issues here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter giving advice to kingdom saints. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says in verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, which is what Paul also teaches. It's order in the home. It's not, as I said before, the husband dictating or in a tyrannical way talking to his wife or dealing with his wife. The wife does not have a leash on her, which you make longer or shorter at will. That's not the concept of marriage. It's a partnership. It's a kindness, benevolence toward each other, as we saw in the first session. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Here's the case of a believing wife who has a husband who refuses to obey the word of God. That if any obey not the word, he doesn't say, well, if they don't do that, just walk out, find somebody who does. Quite the contrary. He says, and if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So what is he saying? He's saying that the wife needs to have an attitude of submission. She needs to be all that the husband needs for her to be, even if he's disobedient to the word. That by that behavior, that respect for the position of the husband, and that attitude. So what does that say? That says that if you have a spouse that is disobedient to the word, that you need to be everything you should be because it's always right to do right. You need to keep loving. You need to keep drawing. You need to keep being an example and showing grace and kindness, being all that that spouse needs for you to be. So he says that they may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold, while they observe your chaste, pure conversation coupled with fear, that they may be struck by the way you live your life, not by the way you nag him. Right? So by the way you live your life, as they observe, as they watch your life, your behavior, how you are toward him or toward her who is disobedient to the word. If they're going to be one, and there's no guarantee they will be, but there's a responsibility we have toward the unbeliever or toward those who disobey the word. So while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. The emphasis here is don't make the emphasis the jewelry and the fixing of the hair and the apparel that you wear. It's got to be the inward. It's got to be the character. The way you act, the way you respond, the way you reach out. So he's talking about adorning what it should not be and what it should be. It should not be the plaiting of hair and the wearing of jewelry and the wearing of fancy and expensive apparel. But, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Your attitude, the way you treat that person, the way you love that person, even though they're disobedient to the word, the way you reach out to them, the way you seek to meet their needs. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. That's the adorning in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. May not be in the sight of the husband who's disobedient to the word a great price, but it is in God's eyes, and that's the issue. What does God see? What does God think? What is his evaluation? For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. How did they adorn themselves? Verse 4, with the hidden man of the heart. Adorn themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, don't get any ideas, guys. The idea is not to go to your wife and now you got to call me Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. That's the issue. As long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Not fearful. Don't be afraid to do what's right. Do what's right. And adorn your life if you have a spouse that's disobedient to the word by being the right kind of individual. It's an issue of the heart. All right? Be the right kind of individual. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's an interesting correlation here. All right, verse 14. Well, go to verse 15 for a minute. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If the unbelieving spouse decides to leave, let them go. Because God has called us to peace, to a life of peace. No use you battling that and fighting it out and trying to keep them at all costs. If that's the decision. Now, be careful, because what Paul is not saying here, boy, if I could just make things miserable enough so that she does leave. Or if I can do anything that will finally, because then I have a license to go find somebody else. And I'm free from this man or woman who's making my life miserable. So you get the sense of what Paul is saying here. So if the unbelieving spouse, wants to leave, you must let him or her go. No choice. All right? Then what's interesting, look at what Paul says here. This is difficult to understand. Back to verse 14. For the unbelieving husband, this is right after verse 13 where he says, and the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now he's talking about those who say, you stay. If they're wanting to stay and willing to stay, even though they're unbelievers, stay. Why? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So the point is that what he's making here, he's not guaranteeing salvation. He's not saying, look, you stay, and if he's willing to stay, you let him stay because, you know what, they're eventually going to get saved. That is not what it's saying at all. There is no promise of the salvation of anyone, even when you do right. When you're the right kind of wife to an unbelieving husband, or the right kind of husband to an unbelieving wife. No guarantee. But you know what, there's something very special about being a believer in an unbelieving home. Something very special about that. There's an opportunity that the unbelieving spouse and maybe even the unbelieving children have. If you stay, you're the right kind of husband or the right kind of wife, the right kind of parent to the children. There's an opportunity there that they would not otherwise have if you just kick her out or kick him out and say, I'm walking. No, that's the perspective to the Christian, to the believing spouse. Is look, there's a special opportunity, a special standing here, and marriage is something that God has ordained, and when two become one flesh, even if it's a believer with an unbeliever, or even if it's two unbelievers and then one becomes a believer, you stay. This is God has designed it this way from the beginning, and there's a special opportunity for the wife when she has, for the unbelieving wife who has a believing husband, and for the unbelieving husband if he has a believing wife. Special opportunity. Stay. Be the right kind of person. And there may be opportunity. God may use that. And that person may respond to who you are and the kind of husband or wife you are as a believer. All right? Verse 16 says, verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And if they do depart, if they do desert the marriage, notice earlier, God spoke about referring to that person as unmarried. So the marriage is broken at that point, and the law that binds them together as husband and wife ceases to exist. And so the one who has been deserted is free to remarry because they're unmarried as well. And it's because the other person has left. So verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife? This is the believing wife with an unbelieving husband, whether you shall save your husband. Now, no wife ever saves her husband, spiritually speaking. And my wife has saved me from a lot of things and has delivered me from a lot of bad consequences because of the influence that she has done a lot significantly good in my life. But it's not talking here about she never gave me eternal life. She never redeemed me. So here it can't be speaking about a wife saving her husband. But what do you know, Paul says, if by staying and being the right kind of spouse to an unbelieving spouse, it is very possible. What do you know if maybe the unbelieving spouse will one day be saved? How will they be saved? By how you are and the life that you live. And when you have opportunity, speak the word of God. Or how do you know, O man, whether thou shalt save your wife? So speaking to the believing wife who has an unbelieving husband, stay with them. Speaking to the believing husband who has an unbelieving wife, stay with them. Because it's very unique and special when you as a believer are living in an unbelieving home, and it's possible that the unbelieving spouse may very well be saved, and you walking out is not going to help anything. It's certainly not going to produce that. All right? So, verse 16 then, for what knowest thou, O wife, or O man, whether you shall save your wife or your husband? All right? So now he goes on. And he's got a whole section here of dealing with remaining in the status in which you were saved. So they're asking, they're saying, hey, you know, before I became a Christian, you know, we separated and you know, things are a mess and the relationship has been destroyed. or we're married and I have an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving husband, he said, look, remain in the state in which you were in when you were saved. That's not saying that if you've put away your wife, that you shouldn't now try to be reconciled. Certainly remain unmarried. So that instruction continues. But let's see what he says. So verse 17, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. And now he's going to be addressing several issues, one of them relating to circumcision and uncircumcision, and the other dealing with slaves. You know, I'm a slave. I've got a master. I don't like him. Now I'm a Christian. Should I run away? You know? So let's see what he says. Verse 18 and 19. And the point here is this. Don't seek to be in the other person's program. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. In Paul's day, two programs were going on. Still the kingdom program, which was going down. There was still Peter, for example, deciding, and the other circumcision apostles, according to Galatians chapter 2, deciding to restrict their ministry to the circumcision and Paul to the uncircumcision. Now they're saying, well, I was over here. Should I be over here? Or before I became a believer, I was over here. Should I be over here? And he's saying, is any man called being circumcised, let him not be uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Not prevalent to today. If we start going into Jewish ground and the kingdom program, we are clearly wrong. But in that day, both programs going on, verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Paul always elevates it to the bottom line, which is, look, obedience to God in the context of the program that you're in. I believe what he's saying here is don't try to be in the other person's program. Just stay in the program that you're in and you were saved in. All right? Then the question comes about slaves. Verse 20 says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? What about slaves? Care not for it. Don't worry about it. But if you can be free, then take that freedom. It's always better to be free than to be a slave. But don't worry about it. If you can, take it. But if not, stay a slave. So if you're set free, use that freedom for God's purposes. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord while being a slave is the Lord's free man. That's great. You can be poor and be rich at the same time. Poor in terms of this world's goods and this world's possessions and this world's saving accounts and retirement program. You can be poor and be the wealthiest person that exists on this earth because of the riches that you have, the riches of God's grace and all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. That's the right perspective. And for a slave, Paul says, look, if you're a slave, listen, you're free. You've been made free by God and by Christ. You're a free person. So that's the proper view, bringing heaven's viewpoint to earth's circumstances is what Paul is doing here. So that's why he's able to say, look, if you're a slave, don't worry about it.